Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God for this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has come to an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be given the sons of man, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Because they said he has an unclean spirit." Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in his circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." So far the word of God. Who is the family of God and the brothers and the sisters of Christ? In the first verse of our text, Mark says that the crowd, the multitude, came together. Now, the immediate subject of the verb there he's talking about is the crowd. They're the ones coming together. But Mark very purposely uses this verb here to kind of set the theme for what he's going to talk about. And although the immediate verb is the multitude, he's talking about more than that immediate crowd. And we see that very clearly because he repeats the same thought in the next three verses. Yes, the crowd came together, but so also did his own people, that is, his family. They were also coming to him for a different reason, but they were coming there. And the scribes who, notice again, came down from Jerusalem. When we first read this text, it may seem like we have three different events going on here, and Mark is simply telling us what happened without maybe a good reason for it. But the truth is, he's very purposely drawing our attention to the fact that these three very different groups of people are all coming together to Christ. They're all coming to Christ, and they all think that they have a claim on Christ. There's something different that they all want from Christ, and yet they're all coming together before him. And so as these three very diverse groups of people come together before Christ, the question that Mark lays on our hearts is, which one is the family of God? Which one has the right claim on Jesus, if in fact any of them do? The crowd comes to Jesus seeking healing, yes. Some of them came because they were sick. But more importantly, more generally, they came seeking entertainment. They wanted to see miracles. They wanted to be able to go home and tell their friends, "I saw Jesus." They wanted to get a selfie with Jesus, right? And show it off on Facebook. "I met the guy." And that's what many people today also want out of church, isn't it? They want entertainment. They want a fun time. Now, it's true, we had a very brightly colored poster in the parade yesterday, and I hope the kids were having fun on the float, bouncing up and down on the inner tube and throwing out candy. And so VBS is an example of something. We want it to be fun. That's part of the purpose of VBS, is to have fun for the kids. And it's good to have that nice, brightly colored poster, because it catches people's attention, and then hopefully we'll get a chance to share the Word of God with them. But that's not what it's all about, is it? That's not why we come to Jesus, and that's not what makes us a family of God. If the thing we're looking for is entertainment, well, there's Hollywood does a much better job of it than the church does. That's not why we come to church. The second group we have here is His actual family. And they come because they are concerned about Him. They think He's working too hard. He's not eating right. Once again, Jesus makes it clear that they have no claim on Him. He specifically rejects them at the end of our text. These are not my family. But whoever hears and does the will of God is my family. I remember a lady once who wanted to get married in one of our churches because it was her grandfather's church. Her grandfather was the first pastor. He was the one that planted the church, that built it. It was her grandfather's church, and so she was going to get married in it. It didn't matter that she no longer was a member. It didn't matter that she disagreed with what the church taught. That was her church, or that's what she thought anyway. But earthly blood is not what makes us a member of a church, certainly not what makes us a member of God's church. And the other aspect of the family here too is, again, they think they're doing a good thing. They think that they're coming in love for Jesus. Well, he needs to take a break. We need to take care of him. We need to make sure he steps back. But again, they're not listening to God's word. You can have the best intentions in the world, but if it's contrary to the will of God, then it's not the right thing. And again, so many people today, that's their goal. Good works, works of charity, and being good to the poor. And that's good as long as it's in conformity to the will of God, but it's not what makes us the family of God. And thirdly, then, we have the scribes. And oh boy, do they think that they have a claim on Jesus, don't they? They are the masters of Scripture. They are the learned. They are the teachers. They are the lawyers, the intelligent people. And anyone who preaches or teaches, they think, well, they're subject to us because we know the Scriptures. Or so they thought. But of course, even with all that knowledge, even though that knowledge was, at least they thought it was, grounded in the Scripture, again, it's not knowledge that makes us a part of God's family. This is exactly the way the Catholic Church taught it and still teaches, thinks. Martin Luther talks about this often. How the Catholic Church says, well, the Pope, he is clearly a member of God's family, and then the cardinals and the monks, well, you know, clearly they're part of God's family, but the people down here, that's kind of iffy. But that knowledge, that dedication, that status, even in what we think of as God's church, is not what makes us a part of God's family. That's a temptation even for us Lutheran ministers to think, well, I've dedicated my life to the ministry and to the Scriptures, so clearly I'm better than those people out there. But again, that's not what makes us a part of God's family. So Mark portrays these three diverse groups, all converging on Christ, all demanding something from Him, all thinking that they have a claim on Jesus. And what is Jesus' response? We see that in verse 23. So He called them to Himself. What a wonderful word of gospel that is right there. Jesus knows full well that they're all coming to him with the wrong intentions. That they're all coming to him looking for something else, expecting something earthly. But he doesn't pit one group against another. He doesn't choose the one that has the best intentions. He doesn't despise some and favor others. But all, he called them all to himself. All three groups are equally sinners. All of them need the same thing, the word of the gospel, the message of forgiveness. All of them need to repent and turn to Jesus. And Jesus is more than willing to call all who listen, regardless of which group they come from, regardless of what their intentions are when they come to him. This is how Jesus builds his church, calling sinners to repentance. In order to make us a part of his family, Jesus knows, though, that first he has to separate us from the family of Satan. And we saw that in our first scripture reading, that God came walking in the cool of the evening, and Adam and Eve were ashamed to be seen by him. What a wonderful thing that would be if we could walk with God every evening. For one thing, you wouldn't have to come to church anymore Sunday morning. You could spend your Sunday mornings golfing or fishing. But more importantly, that chance to walk and talk directly with Jesus. No doubt he would explain the scriptures a lot more lovingly and a lot better than I can. What a wonderful thing that would be. But we can't, because we're on the wrong side. We are on Satan's side by birth, by nature. And that's what Jesus came to do, to divide us from Satan and to put us back on his side so that we can once again walk with him and talk with him. Yet dividing us from Satan also means dividing us from the world and all the things of the world. And the scribes, they don't like that. They can clearly see what Jesus is doing. Mark doesn't record for us the fact that the actual event of casting out the demon, the same event is recorded in the other Matthew and Luke as well. And there we know that the scribe's response here, he has a demon and he casts out by the power of the devil, is in response to a specific miracle of Jesus where he cast out a demon. And that casting out of a demon is in itself a parable, isn't it? I mean, the casting out of the demon is a healing. It's a good thing for that one man. But Jesus is also constantly doing that to draw our attention to that fact of the thing he came to do, to defeat Satan, which he does in a much bigger way, in a much more final way, on the cross. But the scribes, they don't like that. They don't want to be divided from the world. They like the status that they have. They like the riches that it brings. They like their position of authority. They like hanging out with the powerful people of the world. They don't want to be divided from the world. And so instead of confessing their sin and looking to Jesus for forgiveness and rejoicing that that prophecy from Genesis 3 is finally fulfilled, that they can see the seed of the woman destroying Satan, that they can see the seed of the woman putting that enmity between us and Satan so that we're back on God's side. Instead of rejoicing in that, they make excuses. Well, he must just be doing it by the power of Satan. He himself has a demon, and that's how he can do this. Jesus, in our text, draws our attention to the foolishness of this excuse. A house divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan is casting out Satan, then his kingdom has come to an end. If there's fighting within the kingdom of Satan, if Satan himself has given me the power to cast out his supporters, then his kingdom is destroyed from within. But more importantly than drawing our attention to the stupidity of the claims, Jesus once again draws our attention to the reason he came. Verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. And with these words, Jesus is, again, calling the scribes, and really the whole, all three groups, to look at themselves and to repent. Because who is the strong man? The strong man, in the context, Jesus is clearly referring to Satan. And the stronger man is himself. And he's telling us, I came to plunder the house of Satan. That's why you see me casting out demons. I'm tying up Satan. I'm destroying his kingdom so that I can plunder, so that I can steal from the house of Satan. What is it that he came to steal? Us. You criticize me, he's saying, you criticize me because I'm casting out demons. I'm tying up Satan so that you can be free and can come and be part of my family, just as it was foretold in Genesis 3:15. This is how Jesus builds his church. This is who is a part of Jesus' family. Those who were under the dominion of Satan, but Jesus came to plunder, to steal from Satan, and set us free and make us a part of his family. And yet again, the scribes continue to make excuses. Faced with that glorious gospel, that wonderful promise, they say again, well, he has an unclean demon. We're not going to listen to him. And again, Jesus calls them to repentance. Again, we see that patience, that grace of our Lord. Although this time, it's a rather severe warning. Every sin will be forgiven you, even whatever blasphemies you may utter. He's talking directly to the scribes there, isn't he? Because they were blaspheming against him. You have an unclean spirit. And instead of retaliating and saying how ugly their mothers were or something like that, right? He says, well, okay. Even that sin there of calling me names, that's going to be forgiven. But, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven and is subject to eternal condemnation. This blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is often, we often refer to it as the sin against the Holy Spirit. And so what is it that Jesus is referring to here? What is this sin against the Holy Spirit which can never be forgiven? Well, you think back a couple weeks, we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit is to proclaim the gospel, to call us to faith through the gospel. Remember the three things that Jesus says the Holy Spirit will do? He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And all three words come back to Jesus. Of sin because they did not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is cast out. All three words call us to repent and turn to Jesus in faith. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that's why the sin of the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. Because we receive forgiveness through faith. We receive forgiveness through Jesus. We receive forgiveness through the gospel. And to reject that work of the Holy Spirit That gospel which he proclaims to us is to reject the forgiveness. So it's not as if blaspheming the Holy Spirit is a worse sin than blaspheming Jesus or blaspheming the Father or a worse sin than any other. But to blaspheme, to reject the work of the Holy Spirit is to reject the forgiveness that Christ came to offer. Thus you are putting yourself outside of Christ. You are putting yourself outside the kingdom, and therefore you are putting yourself outside the forgiveness that comes only from Christ. This is not something that we do by accident or without realizing it. Sometimes Christians are very, very troubled by this idea of this one sin that cannot be forgiven. I wonder, am I rejecting the Holy Spirit? But this is something that is done very much on purpose, as the scribes are doing it. Now, it's true that they may not recognize the fact that they are indeed blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If you ask them, are you rejecting God's word? Are you blaspheming the Holy Spirit? They probably say, no, we listen to the scriptures. So in that sense, they might do it without realizing it. But they are very purposely and very adamantly rejecting the word of Christ. They are very purposely saying, we don't need forgiveness. Christ calls them to repentance, and their entire attitude is, no. I'm good enough by myself. I'm going to stand before God on the basis of my works. There is no repentance there. And so maybe they haven't gotten to the full extent of a complete rejection of the Holy Spirit. We can't judge their hearts. And Jesus, the fact that Jesus is warning them maybe implies that, well, they're not quite there yet. He's warning them before they get there. But they're certainly on that road. Here we have the example of King David, who committed adultery and murder. And yet in his heart he said, I have done nothing wrong. I am the king. It's my right to do this. Eventually, confronted by God's word, he did repent. But for a while there, David himself talks about how he refused to confess his sin. And that doesn't mean, again, that doesn't mean that when he says he refused to confess his sin, he's not talking about a verbal confession. He's talking about a heart that thought he needed no repentance, that thought he was not a sinner. Imagine if a former prostitute came up to me or to you and started to point out your sin to you. Well, that might be a little hard to take, right? You were a prostitute. You're going to tell me why I'm a sinner? But a former prostitute, even, who acknowledges her sin, is a part of God's kingdom. Whereas a pastor or one of us who never did such a obvious sin, perhaps, in our lives, but refuses to humble ourselves and repent, has no part in God's kingdom. The prostitute or the pastor, whoever will not admit they are a sinner, this one is committing, or at least beginning, that journey of that sin against the Holy Spirit. The sin of prostitution or the sin of pride in oneself, these things are both forgiven. Well, that's not the problem. The problem is when we refuse to acknowledge our sin. When we refuse to believe the word of God that says, you are a sinner. We refuse to acknowledge that and accept the forgiveness. Then there is no forgiveness left. And again, it should be mentioned that this doesn't mean that we need to enumerate every sin that we have ever done. As Martin Luther pointed out, repentance is the life of the Christian. In other words, it's an attitude of the heart. We could never, even in our prayer, even to ourselves, enumerate or to confess every sin. Most of them we don't even know that we've done. Simply, the attitude of the heart that knows, yes, I am a sinner, but Jesus saved me.
That's the faith through which Jesus gives forgiveness. So Jesus not only separates us from Satan, but also from our own sin. And in this way, he builds his church. For as he says to the crowd at the end, "These people are not my brothers and sisters and mother, but whoever does the will of my Father." So it's not one of the three groups that is the family of Christ, is it? But it's anyone who is willing to listen and repent. Jesus says, "Whoever does the will of my Father." Yet none of us can do the will of the Father perfectly. And so once again, it is the one who acknowledges that and seeks Christ's forgiveness. These are the ones whom Jesus came to separate, divide from Satan, the world, and from our own sin to make his people and his family through his word and by faith in him. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.